Amen. You're going to be going to 1 Chronicles. It's where I feel like the Lord wants us to go in 1 Chronicles. We're going to be going to chapter 21. 21. We are just so thankful for the Word of God. It is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. It is a sword. It sharpens us. It divides the marrow from the bone. And we're so grateful for the Word of the Lord and the powerful anointing on His Word. It's just powerful having the ability to be able to transform the human life and be able to cause it to reflect the glory and the image of God. It reveals God to us, His Word, and shows us His character and His nature. And that causes us to be able to know God. So when we hear the Word of God and then we're spending time with God, we begin to know Him. And the Bible says that this is eternal life. In John 17, that we would know God, that we would know God. And so that's the great privilege of being able to minister the word of the Lord. It is holy. It is anointed. Father, just touch my mouth once again. And Lord, just speak the words of the Lord as you would direct and give us insight into the scriptures, oh God, by divine revelation. In Jesus' name and amen. So we come to this place in 1 Chronicles, it's chapter 21, and this is about David this morning, and this has nothing to do with some of the things that were a part of David's past. What we're getting ready to read is a circumstance right by itself alone. It's dealing with a certain situation and an attitude in David's heart. The Lord is getting ready to show David some things and to teach David some things, and just always remember that David was taken from the fields. He was taken from the pasture lands where he had just a few sheep that he tended. And the Lord groomed David in that place. He allowed David to go through seasons. Samuel had anointed him to be king, but it was many years before he would actually take that position and be moved into that place of leadership. So don't despise the timing of God. Don't despise the way that the Lord works and moves, because he is not in a hurry. And he is willing to develop the character of a person and take his time in developing the character of a person to be a reflection of his image and his likeness. And that's where we get frustrated. We get frustrated with time. God is not in a hurry. God uses time to purify our hearts. God uses time to bring us into the image and the likeness of his Son. And so don't get frustrated with time, because it's one of the tools that God uses to bring us into his purpose, to bring us into his character and his nature. And so the Lord God called David from a pasture field, a place where he tended his father's sheep, and was anointed by Samuel to become king, but it was many years of process. Don't despise process. Our God is a God of process. And don't despise that. Work with the Holy Spirit. Work with God's Word to be able to be willing to go through the process of coming to a place of purification and learning to know God and being intimate with God. Allow all of those circumstances to bring you to a place where God is going to be reflected in you. I know I've said that three different times in three different ways, but it's so important. He was taken from that place, and then Saul was jealous of David, and so for many years his enemy was Saul, one of his own kinsmen and his king at that time, and he would chase him down, and he would try to kill him, and he would try to destroy him. You say, how can that be God? Because God uses everything. He takes up the fragments. He lets nothing be wasted. He used all of those years to hew David and to sharpen David and to get rid of some things in David's life that needed to be gone out of his character. God doesn't waste anything. Trials are necessary. They produce faith. They produce character. They produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit. And without going through the process of the trials or the difficulties or the waiting, whatever it may be that God is using to sharpen you and to bring you into the fullness of God's heart and His will, allow Him to use it. Don't resist Him. Submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. In this situation, we are faced in 1 Chronicles chapter 21. We're faced with a situation where David had given an open door to the enemy. And whenever you give the enemy an open door through a weakness in your flesh or something in your character that you are refusing to allow God to deal with, remember, the enemy is going to take advantage of that. Paul said, we're not unaware of the enemy's devices. We're not unaware of his ways. And we're not to give a foothold to the devil. And so in this chapter, we're going to start reading it. And it's pretty long, but I want you to get the story because it's very powerful. Satan, an adversary, stood up against Israel and stirred up David to number Israel. David said to Joab and the rulers of the people, go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan, and bring me the total that I may know it. And Joab answered, may the Lord multiply his people 100 times. But my lord, the king, are they not all my lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require this? Why will he bring guilt upon Israel? But the king's word prevailed against Joab. So Joab departed and went throughout all of Israel and came to Jerusalem. Joab gave the total number of the people to David. And all of Israel were 1,100,000 who drew the sword, and of Judah, 470,000 who drew the sword. But Levi and Benjamin he did not include among them, for the king's order was detestable to Joab. And God, everybody say, and God, was displeased with this reliance on human resources, and he smote Israel. And David said to God, I have sinned greatly because I have done this thing, but now I beseech you, take away the hateful wickedness of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. And the Lord said to Gad, David's seer, go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you 3 things. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. So Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, take which one you will. Either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation before your foes, while the sword of your enemy overtakes you. Or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord and pestilence in the land, and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all of the borders of Israel. Now therefore consider what answer ye shall return to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great and distressing perplexity. Let me fall, I pray you, into the hands of the Lord, for very great and many are his mercies. But let me not fall into the hands of man. So the Lord sent a pestilence upon Israel, and there fell of Israel 70,000 men. God sent an angel to Jerusalem to destroy it. And as he was destroying the Lord beheld, and he regretted and relented of the evil and said to the destroying angel, it is enough! Now stay your hand. And the angel of the Lord stood by the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. David lifted up his eyes and saw the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heavens. Having a drawn sword in his hand, stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and the elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell upon their faces. And David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? I it is who has sinned and done evil indeed. But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, O Lord my God, be on me and on my father's house, but not on your people, that they should be plagued." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David that David should go up and set up an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. So David went up at Gad's word, which he spoke in the name of the Lord. Now Ornan was threshing wheat, and he turned back and he saw the angel, and his four sons hid themselves. And as David came to Ornan, Ornan looked at him and saw, and went out to the threshing floor and bowed himself to David with his face to the ground. Then David said to Ornan, "Oh, grant me this site of this threshing floor, that I may build an altar on it to the Lord. You shall charge me the full price for it, that the plague may be averted from the people." And Ornan said to David, "Take it, and let my lord the king do what is good in his eyes. I give you the oxen also for the burnt offerings, and the threshing sledges for wood, and the wheat for the meal offerings. I give it all." And King David said to Ornan, "No, but I will pay the full price for..." He said, "No, I will pay the full price. I will not take what is yours for the Lord, nor offer burnt offerings which cost me nothing." So David gave Ornan the site, 600 shekels of gold by weight. And David built there an altar to the Lord and offered a burnt offering and a peace offering and called upon the Lord. And he answered him by fire from heaven upon the altar of burnt offering. Then the Lord commanded the avenging angel, and he put his sword back in its sheath. And when David saw that the Lord had answered him at the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite, he sacrificed there for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of burnt offering were at that time in the high place of Gibeon. But David could not go before it to inquire of God, for he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. Chapter 22, the first verse. Then David said, "Here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of the burnt offering for Israel." What a powerful, powerful story. True story of David in this 21st chapter of 1 Chronicles. It is powerful. There is so much in it. I pray that the Lord will bring revelation to me so that I can be able to give you revelation of this awesome, wonderful story that has so many lessons that we can apply to our daily life. The Word of God is relevant. No matter how long it has been in existence from the beginning, when he said, "In the beginning, God," it's all important. There is so much that you will be spending the rest of your life trying to glean out of it the diamonds and the gems and the treasure that are hidden in it. He said, "It is in the hearts of kings to discover, to dig in, to try to pull out the treasures that are written in God's word." I believe you're kings today. You want to know what's in God's word and be able to apply that to your heart and to your life. The story opens up as Satan, an adversary, stood up against Israel and stirred up David to number Israel. David was a man after God's own heart. He loved the Lord with all of his heart. He wasn't a perfect man. He was a good man. He made mistakes. He sinned. He fell short. The Lord restored him, correct him, and some of the consequences were never taken from his home. He had to deal with those. But the Lord loved him. His love for David never changed. He loved him. And so as the Lord loves us, he also disciplines us and instructs us in our daily lives. He shows us things. He reveals his love and his gifts and his kindness and his bountiful goodness. And he also disciplines us and instructs us, corrects us, and teaches us. It says here at the very opening that our adversary came against him, Satan, an adversary. No matter how mature you become in the Word of God, there will always be times when the adversary will come against you. He will see a weakness. He will take an opportunity. He watches you. He looks at your life. He's patient. He's willing to wait for just the right time when you're weak or when you're proud, in order to be able to move in that little crease, that little crack, and cause trouble. You have to be aware that no matter how much you know about the scriptures or the Word of God, the enemy still is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, prowling. You must resist him. You must stand firm against him. You must always have your armor on. But trust me, if you lay a piece of your armor down, the enemy is going to come against you. Satan, an adversary, stood up against Israel and stirred up David's heart to number the people. And David said to Joab and the rulers of the people, "Go number Israel from Beersheba to Dan and bring me the total that I may know it." And Joab answered, "May the Lord multiply his people 100 times, but my Lord, the king, are not all these people the Lord's servants? Why then does my Lord require? Why will he bring guilt upon Israel?" Remember that any time that you are faced with a temptation, the Lord always gives you a way of escape. Joab was the door of escape. Joab was the voice of God saying, "Don't do this. Don't bring guilt upon Israel. Don't allow this prideful, haughty, wanting to number the people. Oh, look how many people I have, and look how many people were there, and look how many people are under my lordship." And that was what he was doing. It was coming from a prideful place. There are other places in the scriptures where the tribes are numbered, and there are other places where he lists names of the tribes of Israel and how many are in them. But this was something that the enemy saw was a prideful thing coming out of the heart of David to number the people to see how great his kingdom really was. It was a weakness. It was a door that the enemy saw open. Joab was the answer to shut the door. Joab says, "Don't do this, my king. Do not bring guilt upon Israel by numbering the people out of a place of pride. To number them out of a place of pride, or to make you feel even stronger or mightier because you have more people than another kingdom. Don't do that. Comparison is dangerous because comparison makes you exalt yourself and put other people down. To make yourself feel great, sometimes you will begin to say, "Well, I'm bigger than this person, or I can do more than that person, or my church is greater in this way." And that is evil in the heart of God's servants, because God loves all of his people. God is working through all of his people, great and small, talented, untalented. He loves them. They're his sheep. It's dangerous to compare. And in that place, David sinned. And the enemy gave a door wide open. He did not listen to the voice of a wise counsel. Always listen to the voice of wise counsel. So many people could have averted their situation if they would have listened to the warnings that were placed around them. Godly counsel. People saying, don't do that. Don't do that. There's going to be consequences for that. There's going to all through the Word of God. The Word of God says, if you do this, you will prosper. If you do that, you won't. I mean, all through the Word, there's all of these warnings and correction, and there's the Book of Wisdom, and they're just everywhere through the Scriptures. There's so much to be able to glean from it to apply to your life. Joab was that voice of counsel that David refused to listen to. And the word that Joab received from the king, he says he overrode Joab's opinion and went ahead and did it anyhow. That so aggravated Joab that when he did the count, he couldn't even do it with his whole heart because he was so frustrated at the king's order. It was, another translation says, it was an abomination in his sight. It was a stench in his nostril. Why are you doing this? Are they not all your people? This gave a place for the enemy to be able to prevail against David. Very displeasing to God. Verse 7 says, and God was displeased with this reliance on human resource, the Amplified says. Cursed is the man who trusteth in the weak arm of flesh, making it its source instead of God. Was David so relying on all of these people now instead of trusting in God? If he had an adversary that would come against him through another nation that would war against him, was he now relying on his 1,100,000 that would deliver him? Or was he relying on God? It displeased the Lord that he was trusting in human resources instead of the Lord. And David said to God, I have sinned and done greatly because I have done this thing. But now I beseech you, take away the hateful wickedness of your servant, for I have done very foolishly. Once David realized that he had displeased the Lord, he began to repent and began to cry out for his sin before the Lord. But that didn't change the consequence. There still had to be a correction of that type of behavior. Sometimes in our life, when we go the opposite way of what God has warned us and told us about and given us dreams about and visions, and he sent a prophet to correct you in the word of the Lord and a song. I mean, he goes to great lengths to be able to awaken us. How many have ever had that? You heard the word. You heard a scripture. You heard a warning from your friend. People who really loved you let you know, and yet you still did it. And yet there will be consequences, even though you have been forgiven. Even though God has cleared that slate and forgiven you, there were still consequences. In David's situation, he was the ruler of the nation. He was placed in a position of great authority. And so when you have that much power, and God has entrusted you with that much authority and that much power, and you have been given much, to whom much is given, much is required. And as many, many people in that place of authority that David could bless, that's how many he could hurt. So now the word of the Lord is coming to David through his seer, his personal seer, Gad. Go and tell David, thus says the Lord, I offer you three things, three choices. Choose one of them that I may do it to you. And so Gad came to David and said to him, thus says the Lord, take which one you will. We often think that God is like a genie in the bottle. Come and pick out these three choices, these three things, these great things. But this was the Lord bringing the correction that David was needing. Not that David wanted, but he was needing it. And there were three choices because it was a national thing that he did. He was the leader of a nation, and the nation would suffer the consequences of the decision that David made. And so it is true today. So it is true today. Leaders all over the world make decisions every single day that are affecting the people that they are supposed to be serving, that they are supposed to be caring about and tending. Companies, CEOs make decisions based off of profit instead of the care and the concern of their employees. If they cared more about their employees and paid them good wage and took care of them, they would work and produce more. But because they put heavy burdens on their people, heavy loads out of greed, they whittle them down to two or three people, and then they say, do the work of 10 men. And they're just like those in Egypt who took away the straw and said, make bricks anyhow. Remember, God judged that nation for doing that to his people. And now, David and his nation, God's chosen people, the nation of Israel, is getting ready to be judged because David's sins. Our life affects the lives of other people. Every decision that we make affects our family members, affects people around us. The decision to be here today affects other people around you. We are not islands unto ourselves. Our decisions affect the lives of other people. Your beauty, your joy, your gifts, they bless me. They affect me. They have a beautiful light and a beautiful radiance of God's love upon my life. Your singing this morning, your worship this morning, your greeting this morning, your love, your support, they bless my heart. They keep me going. They encourage me. And also it is true with God. He's still the same yesterday, today, and forever. He has an obligation to correct and to also dispense blessings in the proportions in which he knows that we need. Your lives affect other people's lives. And that's why God can deal with us intimately, so that we can correct things and areas in our lives that need to be corrected. He would rather you hear the warning and be corrected before he has to get to a place where he's got to judge it. In this situation with David, there are three things that is getting ready to take place because of David's sin, his pride in his heart. He had repented, yes, but there were still consequences. Gad, the seer, came to David and said, here is the decision of the Lord. Either 3 years of famine or 3 months of devastation before your foes while the sword of your enemies overtake you, or else 3 days of the sword of the Lord and pestilence in the land and the angel of the Lord destroying throughout all of the borders of Israel. Now, therefore, consider what answer I shall return to him who sent me. And David said to Gad, I am in great and distressing perplexity. Of course he was. His decisions was now going to affect the lives of other people, just as our decisions affect the lives of other people, just as nations, their decisions affect the lives of other people. And he was distressed and perplexed and troubled exceedingly because he knew that these consequences, every single one of them, were affecting these people's lives, and some of them would not survive. This was a matter of life and death for his subjects, for people that were in his kingdom. So he comes and he says, I pray, let me fall, I pray you, into the hands of the Lord. For very great and many are his mercies, but let me not fall into the hands of men. Now that is so wise. Because David had an intimacy with God. David knew out of this intimate relationship that he had with God, that God was merciful. He had experienced other falls in his life. I'm sure his mind went back to those times when he had made those mistakes and paid those consequences and yet still saw the mercy of God, the grace of God, the love of God bringing him through. Yes, there were consequences, but there was still mercy. There was still love. He's once again reflecting on those times and saying, I would rather fall into the hands of my God who has shown me mercy before even though I had sinned than to fall into the hands of men who will judge me based off of that circumstance and that situation and they will kill me. Because a person who does not know Christ and understand that their flesh has been crucified and they are now operating in the Holy Ghost are the cruelest of people. We know that because all over the world people are being martyred and killed. They're barbaric in their behavior. And we can't say that just about foreign lands, because in America we do things that are so grotesque and cover it all up in the names of medical science. We violate the unborn. We rip apart their limbs. We consider them as nothing. We do it all in the name of medical science, or we try to come up with another cause that this goes to that helps other people and other studies and removes that. Sin is sin. Evil is evil. No matter what title, no matter how you wrap it and package it, you've mutilated the body of little children for your benefit and your own gain. And that doesn't mean that people have not been sent a message that they were in a time of trouble or perplexity or a situation and they didn't know where else to turn and they had an abortion or they did something like that and now they regret that, they repent of that, and they are forgiven. God's grace is sufficient to forgive that. But an industry being made of it for the profit and the gain of those who are over it, to the destruction of human life that God created, that no one else has the right to take or give, is an abomination before God. Mercy is extended to those who repent and who are aware of their circumstance, who may be in a time of vulnerableness or weakness or trouble beyond their ability to be able to understand what to do. They made that decision. They regret that decision. They're sorry. Let the freedom of the Lord come to all who repent. Let the shackles of guilt be broken off of those who are in trouble and who came to the Lord and said, I'm sorry, I failed. God is a forgiver. But to those who intentionally, willingly do things out of the motive of their evil deeds and greed in their own heart, the Lord will judge it. David is now in a place of judgment where he will now receive and his people the consequence of his action. He says, I'm going to fall into the hands of God because I trust God's hands more than I trust men's. And so the angel of the Lord, the destroying angel, went throughout all of the borders of Israel.
I can hear the wailings and the cryings of the people as one by one the plague is now coming through the land. The sword is devouring. The plague is taking them out. 70,000 people. Human beings. You say, well, is God not severe in bringing forth this judgment to an innocent people from the decisions of this one? Never, ever doubt the justness of God. Who are we but mere clay to question God who created us? Will we bring a case against our God? Will we discredit His justice so that we can be right? Will we who have received and obtained mercy at the cost of His Son's blood now question the justice of God? The wheels of God's justice grind slowly. He is long-suffering. But when it comes, it grinds fine. The wailings are going out throughout the land. The women are crying. The men are weeping over their children. The judgment of the Lord is strong. David, he's so distressed. He's so struggling with this. He's seeing that people have died. He's lifting up his eyes now and he sees the angel of the Lord standing between the earth and heaven, having a drawn sword, because Israel is a nation that is aware of the supernatural power of God. They are in tune with understanding God. They know Him in that His power and His ability, and they're aware of angels. They're walking in the supernatural realm. They're aware. They understand that there are prophets, that there are supernatural powers. They understand their God. God allows them to see this angel because they're a supernatural people. Those who believe in the supernatural power of God will see supernatural things. Close your door to it. Say that God doesn't speak in dreams or visions. Say that God still doesn't judge the nations. Say that God doesn't have angels that do His bidding and His command. And you will not see the power of the Almighty God. He will close your eyes to it. He will not permit you to walk in His ways or know Him in that intimate way. But because Israel was a nation that was founded under the faith of Abraham, a nation who was set apart, a nation that said, I'm going to follow you by faith, God would show them things that other nations would only see through the divination of demons. This angel David sees, its hands is stretched out over Jerusalem. And then David and his elders, clothed in sackcloth, fell up on their faces. He's already repented once. Now he's coming again and he's throwing on sackcloth, which is a burlap type of itchy. It's an uncomfortableness. It represents how he feels. I'm uncomfortable in this place. I'm hearing people die. I'm seeing people die. This is grievous to me. My sins are disgusting. Repentance means turn away. Quit going in that direction. Don't follow that road. Quit going and listening to your feelings and following the ways of the world. Turn away from that and never go back again and follow God. He's grieved. They fall on their faces, and David said to God, "Is it not I who commanded the people to be numbered? Is it not I who have sinned and done evil?" Do you know how humbling this moment is? He listened to the prayer of David. "But as for these sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, O God, be upon me and my father's house, but not upon your people." It is similar to the prayer of Paul. When Paul realized that the Jewish people at that time were kind of out of God's favor because they rejected Christ, and the Gentile people were now being grafted in. And Paul said, "I would that I myself would be cursed, separated from God forever for the sake of my own people." Do you hear the strength of that? "I'm willing that my own life be damned in order that my people would come to God." That is a lover of people. That is David's cry right now. "Let this sin fall upon me. Let me bear the consequence of it. Let me drink it in so that I will never be prideful again." But these sheep, these ones out here, this is grievous to me that they are suffering because of my sins. Let it come upon me and my father's house forever. That's a sign of a true repentant leader, who's willing to take the blunt and the blow of God's hand rather than seeing any more people die today. So it is with any place that God has given you responsibility. Are you willing to die so that they can live? Are you willing to die to yourself, to your emotions, to your feelings, to your complaining, to your way? Are you willing to be corrected, be instructed, be taught so that these around you can be free and know and live? "Greater love hath no man than this, that he would lay down his life for his friends." "It is I who have sinned and done this evil, but as for thee, sheep, what have they done? Let your hand, I pray you, let it be upon me and my father's house, but not on your people, that they should be plagued." And then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, that David should go up and set up an altar. Here is David. He's in this very place. He sees the angel of the Lord. The angel could have, right at that very moment, said to David, "David, this is what you need to do." But he honored the office of the prophet, and he allowed the prophet to send the message. He honored the office of a prophet and allowed, "Do not despise prophecy." He respected the office of the prophet, and the seer came and gave him the word. "This is what you're to do. This is what you're supposed to do." Then the angel of the Lord commanded Gad to say to David, and David should go up and set up an altar to the Lord in the threshing floor of Ornan the Jebusite. A Jebusite. They were despised. They were not part of Israel. In fact, Joshua and the people of Israel were commanded to destroy the Jebusites because they worshiped detestable gods, and some say that they even offered their children on the sacrificial altars to their gods. But when Joshua came into the land that the Lord had given them, they did not destroy the Jebusites, and they ended up intermarrying with them, and it brought judgment upon Israel. But through a peace treaty, which often happened, David had allowed the Jebusites to be in the city of Jerusalem and around it, and they were to be labor. They were to work for David to the building of the kingdom. The Jebusites were a Gentile people. A Gentile people. He goes into this Gentile and he says, I want to buy your threshing floor. I want to buy that threshing floor. I want that for, I need to build an altar right now. I can't go to the other place that Moses set up. I need to do it here. I need to do it now. I need to do this to please the Lord. The angel of the Lord has told me to do this. And the Jebusites, like Ornan's like, take everything. I'll give you the threshing floor. I'll give you the offerings, because they too had saw the angel. And this angel was mighty. It stood between heaven and earth. It was a mighty angel with its sword drawn. And they saw it and had hid themselves, Ornan and his sons. And so they were terrified. David was terrified. Let me just say, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of an all-consuming God. They were absolutely terrified at just the angel. And so he's like, the Jebusites like, Ornan's like, take everything, I'll provide everything, you can have the flesh. It's all free of charge, King David, we give it to you. And David said these powerful words, I will not offer unto God something that cost me nothing. And often that's how it is. We want to do things for God. We want to do them, but we're not willing to pay the cost to do them. We hear what God says, I'm bringing you into this ministry, I'm going to do all these things, but then we're not willing to do the labor, and that's the cost, or be obedient, and that's the cost. It's not the hearers of the word that are justified, it's the doers of the word that are justified. When God gives you a dream, and he gives you a vision that's after his own heart, and he tells you these are the steps that you need to take in order to obtain to this place that I'm going to bring you, and you have to trust me that it's going to be a good place, and it's going to be a good thing, then you trust your God. You're supposed to trust your God. You're supposed to rely and lean on him. And say, yes, Lord, yes. But it's going to cost. Anything that's worth anything costs. Put your hand to the plow and don't look back. Don't make excuses. Don't keep saying, tomorrow I'll do it. David said, I'm not going to offer something to God that cost me nothing. There is a sacrifice. People will say, oh, but by grace I'm saved. There's no more to it. I don't have to. I can live however I want. Wrong. Jesus paid the cost for your salvation. But the whole New Testament is about learning to flow in the Holy Spirit and denying self. It is no longer I that lives, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God. I walk in the Holy Spirit. I obey the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. There is a sanctifying process that brings you into the purposes of God's heart. He's now at this place. He said, I want to pay you the full price. And so he did. He bought the threshing floor. And there he offered up sacrifices unto God. He gave those sacrifices unto the Lord. And the Lord answered him with fire. He came down, which was his way, God's way of saying, I accept that sacrifice. And I'm staying my hand. He fell into the mercy of God. And it was there at that place of mercy, there at that place of altar, there at that place of sacrifice, that the Lord honored. He drew back the pestilence. It makes a point right at the end of this that says, for the tabernacle of the Lord, which Moses made in the wilderness, and the altar of the burnt offering were at that time in the high place at Gibeon. But David could not go before it and inquire before it to inquire of God, because he was afraid of the sword of the angel of the Lord. And then David said, here shall be the house of the Lord God, and here the altar of the burnt offering should be. To tie this all together, I just want to say this. A threshing floor is a place where the wheat is beat. A threshing floor is a place where they take wooden instruments and they beat over and over again the grain. They beat it to get the grain. Then they sift it and separate the wheat from the chaff in that place and gather the wheat. This is a picture of Christ. At this threshing floor of the Jebusite, at this place of Gentile occupation, God was extending his mercy and his grace. In the spiritual realm, that place of beating, in that place was symbolic of the beatings of Christ, where that through Christ Jesus, they would now be grafted into the inheritance of the Jewish people. At that place of beating, at that Gentile site, the temple of God would be erected and the altar would be built. Symbolic that the world would receive mercy, that those who were outside of the covenant of the Jewish people were now being brought in through the blood and the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. By his stripes, the nations of the world would be made whole, all who accepted and believed in Jesus Christ. It is symbolic of the mercy and the grace of God. The altar that would be accepted, the sacrifice that would be accepted at a place of Gentiles. Powerful. Do you understand that we are grafted in? We are not of Jewish descent. But by the mercy and the grace of God, we've all been grafted in through Christ and now are equal and obtain all the promises of the Lord through Christ Jesus. Beautiful. It's a story. It's a true story. But the deeper meaning is hidden to be revealed by those who are hungry and long to search for it. Let's stand to our feet today. Powerful, powerful words. The title of this sermon was The Dangers of Pride and Its Remedy. But we also see a beautiful picture of Christ. We see some marvelous, marvelous works that are happening in this passage. Father, we thank you right now for your word. We thank you right now, God, that it has been powerful to listen to the anointing and the presence, to have the revelation of God here in the sanctuary, to hear you, God, bring forth your word in such a way that we can apply these things to our life and be able to taste and see that the Lord is good, and to be able to bring all of this in and be able to drink in of the goodness of our God. Thank you that at this place, O Lord of mercy, at this place where David was filled with pride, that you came in and corrected it, that you dealt with it, that you, O God, were able, that he responded to you, and that in responding to you, he was able to stay the plague and to keep it from coming by offering up his life unto you, by giving and repenting of his sins, by being willing to obey you and offer the sacrifice that was needed in order to obtain the mercy of God to stay the hand. And so we have that with Christ Jesus also. The ability to be able to to relinquish our sins and to confess them and repent them in order that we can obtain the mercy of God, the salvation of God that He has offered to us through His Son Jesus. If there's anybody listening today to this word and you have heard this word and you said, yes, that's me. I've sinned. I've done things that I shouldn't have done. I made mistakes. I disobeyed God. I rebelled against God. And you have been made aware at this very moment of that area in your life where you have sinned. This is the day of salvation. Just as David turned to God, may you turn to God. Just as David accepted the correction of the Lord and was willing to come and humble himself under the mighty hand of God and say, yes, it was me. I sinned against you. May you even now repent of your sins, confessing them, and receive the grace and the mercy and the forgiveness that comes through Christ Jesus. He will freely forgive you of your sins. Yes, there may be consequences that you may have to deal with, but that is nothing in comparison to being in rebellion against God. He will freely forgive you. And you may have to hear and walk with the Spirit and get greater wisdom and insight in how to walk in the future. Yes, do that. Do all of that. Because you're only going to grow. You're only going to mature. You're only going to become more like Christ. May the Spirit of the Lord be with you right now. And may you come to your God and obtain mercy. Father, I now bless your people and ask you to be with them. I ask you to go ahead of them. I ask you, Father, to use them in a mighty way to reflect the image and the likeness of God. I pray that this word will go deep into their heart, all of our hearts, and that we will receive it, and that it will, oh God, help us and aid us in the future. I know that it will. I thank you, oh God, that we have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying today. We bless your name, Jesus. We exalt you and lift you high. We thank you that you have grafted us into the promises of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. And we thank you for your abiding presence through the Holy Ghost. We bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name.